recording in that wired for sound here. One microphone going in there and one going to the speakers that the company has graciously lent to us. Yes, I had an interesting week, as you heard. I prepared a word for you, but someone snatched it away. I'm not sure who it was. But I hope he listens to it on my computer. Well, René Descartes, the French philosopher in the 18th century, had trouble believing things. He didn't believe that his neighbor existed. He said, how do you know that your neighbor exists? It could just be a figment of your imagination. He said, how do you know that your world exists? It could just be a figment of your imagination. In fact, how do you know that you exist? And he reasoned that the only thing that he believes for sure is that he exists, because he's the one thinking these thoughts. The rest of us could just be a figment of his imagination, but he's the one thinking, and so he knows that he exists, and so he coined the phrase, I think, therefore I am. And he said the only thing you can be certain of in this world is that you exist, if you're a thinking person. So I find it interesting that he's also the person who came up with the concept of luminiferous ether. Ether is a substance that he said all of space was filled with. Space can't be filled with nothing. It can't just be a vacuum out there. There must be something, because light gets to us through this substance, was his reasoning. And so he said there was something called ether. Of course, ether is invisible, weightless, with no smell or taste or any other evidence of its existence. But he reasoned it must exist. So Isaac Newton believed that too, and so did every single other scientist until the 20th century, when it was incontestably shown that it was a figment of Descartes' imagination, ironically. In fact, 4 years after it was proven not to exist, the British physicist J.J. Thomson said that ether is not a fantastic creation of a speculative philosopher, but it is as essential to us as the air we breathe. Interesting, considering it doesn't exist. Human beings have faith. We believe in things. In fact, we believe in some strange things. We've never seen oxygen, but we believe that we can't live without it. We don't trust government officials as far as we can throw them, but we do trust them to put tons and tons of chemicals that they call safe in our drinking water. We don't trust people that we don't know, strangers, to house sit for us, but we do trust surgeons who want to cut us open while we're sleeping. We believe in strange things because we have faith. And as a Christian, faith is the most important jewel in your treasure. Today, open your Bibles to your copy of Paul's letter to the Colossians. The Bible tells us that without faith, no one will see God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And without faith, you cannot be saved from your sins. So faith is a fairly important concept. Today we examine this essential treasure of the Christian life, faith. Colossians 1, we'll start in verse 3. Paul says, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Stop there. This morning we're going to look at four aspects of faith that we might understand why it is an indispensable part of the Christian life and the Christian salvation. We're going to look at the nature of faith, the source of faith, the object, and its accomplishments. The nature, the source, the object, and the accomplishments of faith. Firstly, its nature. What is faith? Every moment of every day, you are exercising faith. When you whiz through a green robot, you have faith that the people coming towards the red robot are going to stop. When you sit in a chair, you have faith that it will support your weight. Some of you might need more faith than others. When you put your paycheck into an ATM and the little slip comes out, who really files that slip, right? You crumple it up and you put it with all the other slips. You have faith that you don't need the evidence that your paycheck has been put into the ATM. You have faith that the system's going to work. Your money is safe in the arms of FNB. So I looked up in a dictionary, what is faith? The Oxford Dictionary. It says, three definitions. Faith is complete trust or confidence. Number two, faith is strong belief in religion. Number three, faith is a system of belief. Now, if I paid you what the Oxford Dictionary pays its committee, I wonder if you could come up with a less helpful definition of faith. Faith is believing. Faith is believing strongly. Faith is believing in religion. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Not a lot of help from the Oxford Dictionary. So I went to the classic definition of faith in all of written literature. Turn to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We're not sure who the author of Hebrews is, but he is writing to Jewish believers, convincing them of the supremacy of Christ, and that the way to salvation is faith. You know, the chapter of the great hall of faith, by faith Noah, by faith Moses, by faith Abraham, all those by faith. And here we find the definition, the very definition of what faith is. Verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance, in other words, you know for sure, of things hoped for. So unproven future realities, you're hoping that it happens in the future. You know for sure it will. It's unproven, no future reality. Comma, the conviction, again, a certain belief of things not seen. Unproven present realities. You believe for certain things that are going to happen in the future, and you have a strong conviction about things that are happening right now that you cannot see, like the activity in heaven, for example. The Colossians had never, ever seen Jesus Christ. When we read the New Testament, we think of these people. Well, of course they have faith. They saw Jesus. Maybe some of the people in the Gospels. But the Colossians had never seen him. They didn't hear his dynamic preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. They didn't taste the freshly created bread when he fed the 5,000. They didn't have any friends who were healed from being lame or being blind. They had no evidence. The only knowledge they had of Christ was a written report from eyewitnesses and the word of other people who believed. And in that way, they are exactly like Hillcrest Baptist Church. They are just like us. I've never seen Jesus face to face. I've never experienced a miracle. And yet, I believe, I trust him with my soul. These Colossians didn't know Jesus face to face. They had no first-hand experience. But it's not necessary to see him to believe in him. He said that to doubting Thomas, remember? You believe because you see. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. Christian, that's you. Someone who believes without seeing. Conviction of things not seen. Faith is not a conviction based on evidence. I mean, children don't ask for a blood test to make sure that the adults that they're living with are their parents. They just believe. And yet we don't mock children for believing their parents. And yet, Christians are mocked all the time for believing of the fatherhood of God. The lack of evidence is the cow most milked for excuses not to believe. Turn to 2 Peter, the second epistle of Peter. Peter's writing to Christians in persecution. And they believed in Christ, and that's why they were being persecuted. And he warns them in verse 3 of chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep or died, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. You see their argument? You say he's coming. You say you believe in this man who's on his way. Where's this promise of his coming? He hasn't come back yet. He hasn't come back when the fathers started dying, patriarchs, Abraham and them. He hasn't even come back since creation. Everything's just been going along without Jesus returning. The way you say he is, and you believe this? I haven't seen any evidence of future judgment, so I don't believe. These scoffers employ an absurd argument, and yet it is today absurdly popular. This is the argument. It hasn't happened yet, ergo, it won't happen ever. Well, that's like a person who says, I don't believe in burglars. I've never been robbed. I've never seen a burglar that everyone's talking about. I've never experienced a robbery. And so, he doesn't have bars in his windows. He doesn't have an alarm. He doesn't have a dog. He leaves his valuables in plain sight near an open window. Well, good luck with that, buddy. This is Africa. Let me ask you this. What happened if after the first night he moves into his unprotected home, nothing happens? No break-in. The second night comes, no break-in. The first month passes, no break-in. The first year passes, no break-in. After 5 years of no burglaries, you, his neighbor, who are spending hundreds a month on security and alarms and insurance, start to doubt yourself. Who's right here? I haven't seen a burglar. I thought it was because of my alarm system, but he hasn't seen a burglar either, and he doesn't have one. Maybe he's the one that's right. Maybe I'm the one that's wrong. He starts to doubt. And he starts to scoff. Ha ha ha, where's the promise of these burglars coming? Hasn't happened yet. Hasn't happened the whole time I've been in the house. But let me ask you this. Has he furnished evidence that there is no such thing as a burglar and that he will never be robbed? Is the absence of evidence evidence of absence? Has he furnished evidence? Look at verse 10 of 2 Peter 3. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, a burglar. And then the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be exposed. Verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Listen, thieves don't make appointments. I now know that from first-hand experience. They just show up. Unannounced, uninvited. Sinner, Christ is not going to make an appointment with you before he returns. He will come to judge the living and the dead, and you need to make sure that your spiritual house is in order before he gets there. He's coming to judge. His arrival date is not known to you, and neither is your departure date. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't know when you're going to end up in front of the judgment seat. I can guarantee you that when you do and you are caught with your hand in the till of the judgment seat, you are not going to be able to say, well, God gave me a scientific mind, but he didn't give me enough proof to satisfy that scientific mind. Have you ever heard that one before? You know, God made me a reasoning animal, so it's up to him to give me enough proof to overcome the reason that he gave me. That's not going to cut it. The whole idea of lack of evidence is not going to work. You sound like the foolish rich man in Luke 16. Remember the parable Jesus tells of a man called Lazarus, the poor man, and the rich man, and they both die. Lazarus, of course, goes to heaven. And this rich man goes to hell, and in the story, he calls out to Father Abraham across the chasm and says, just send some water for me just to touch my lips. And Abraham says, no, I can't do that. There's all this chasm between us. And, you know, Lazarus had bad things in his life, and now he's getting his good things. And so the man says, okay, but at least then, if I can't get any relief in hell, go and tell my brothers. I have 5 brothers. They also didn't believe in hell. Go tell them that I said this hell thing is actually true. Well, if this burning man could have felt chills down his spine, he would have felt them at the words of Abraham. Abraham's answer is chilling. He says, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. See, Abraham told them, they've got Moses and the prophets. They've got the Old Testament. They don't need someone to go give them the message. Hell is in the Bible. They've got the Bible. And he said, no, Father Abraham, no, you don't know my brothers. The Bible's not going to cut it. Raise Lazarus from the dead and send him with a message. And I'm telling you, if you send someone from the dead back to them to tell them that this whole heaven hell thing is true, they'll believe. And he says, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe even if a man is raised from the dead. You know what I find fascinating? Is that in this parable, the rich man's not named. In many of Christ's parables, he doesn't name the people, the good Samaritan, etc. A certain man was doing this. In this parable, he names the person, Lazarus. Also, of all the people raised from the dead in the Bible, except for Christ himself, which is the only one who is named? Lazarus. Jesus Christ did raise someone called Lazarus from the dead as an evidence that what he was preaching was true. And so he picks that name when he's talking about this parable to remind the people, oh, if you send Lazarus, raise him from the dead, everyone will believe. No, they won't. No, they won't. They have the Bible. If they don't believe the Bible, they're not going to believe a miracle. Faith does not come from evidence. It does not come from seeing miracles. Sinner, if you do not believe in hell, you are dead wrong. Its jaws are gaping open for your stubborn soul, and the only thing that will save you is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. You have no excuse. Hillcrest, seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. Paul says this. We walk by faith, not by sight. Believing is seeing. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5. You don't need a miracle. You don't need a sign. You need faith. Faith is the ambulance that rushes us to the operating table of Christ's saving work. Faith is the bottle that carries the medicine of Christ's atonement to the sinner's sick soul. It is faith that saves. You've seen what faith is. It's that belief, that intense conviction, and things that you can't see. There's no evidence of it, and yet you believe. But what is faith's source? If you don't get it from evidences, if you don't get it from miracles, if you don't get it from someone proving it to you, why do you believe? Where does it come from? Look back at Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. We always thank God. Paul, in thanking God for their faith, is teaching us a lesson. Why doesn't he just praise them for their faith? Because the source of their faith is God. That's why he's thanking God for their faith. When I hear of your faith, I thank God, he says, because I know God's the one giving you that faith. God is the source of faith. This truth is succinctly said in Ephesians 2, verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the what? The gift of God. A gift from God. That is where you get your faith. Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So it's a gift of God, but the way you appropriate it is you hear about Jesus Christ. That's why we preach Christ from this pulpit. That's why we support missionaries all over the world who preach Christ. That's why we support pastors in the rural areas who preach Christ. That's why we preach Christ to the pebbles, to the Rockies, to the foundations, to the cornerstone, to the granites, all of our ministries. We preach Christ because it is through the hearing of the word of Christ that faith comes. How can people believe if they don't hear? How can people hear if we don't preach? How do people preach if we don't send? That's why we send. That's why we preach. That's why they hear. It's the only way that they can believe is to know about Jesus Christ. None of you were born Christians. You were born sinners. You were made holy through the grace which came by faith, which comes from hearing the gospel of Christ. But you say, I've tried telling my coworker. I've told them about Christ. They've heard the word of Christ from me. And they don't believe. Or maybe you are here today. You've come with your parents for years and years and years to church. And you just don't believe. And you think, you know what? I wish I did believe. It would get everyone off my case. I want to believe this stuff. I like this idea of heaven and hell, but I don't believe it. How am I supposed to make myself believe? Can I even do that? How do I get this faith? Yes, it's from God, but people go to God and they say, hey, big guy upstairs, you know, I don't know if you exist, but if you do, if you hear me, I could really use a little faith right now in this situation. I could really use a little grace to get through this exam. This simply will not do. When you approach God, you must approach Him in faith. The least thing you need to believe as a human being is that God exists. I mean, we have evidence of that. No one sees an elephant run into a tree and the outcome is a piano. I mean, it doesn't happen. Well, there's ivory, there's wood, there's a piano. It must have been an elephant in a tree. No, of course not. There's a designer. When you see a piano, you know that the ivory was taken, it was put on the keys, the wood was put, that it was a designer. It's not an accident. Everyone knows that. That is evidence. The world is evidence that someone made it. And that is the least that you need to believe. Romans 1 tells us that everyone has that in them anyway. Romans 1:18. So if you believe at least that God exists and that He will answer you, you can approach Him. This truth is found in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 6 it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards. You must believe that He exists and that He rewards. But you say, I don't believe. I still don't believe. What can I do? Turn to Mark chapter 9. On display in Mark chapter 9 is a portrait of a helpless unbeliever who so badly wants to believe that he does the only thing a man can do when he doesn't believe but wants to. This is just a tragic story about a man with a little boy. The boy somehow had been possessed by a demon, dwelt by an evil spirit. This spirit would torment the boy by throwing him into the fire and trying to destroy his body. And this man must have been desperate. Put yourself in his shoes. Your little boy, possessed by a demon that just at the drop of a hat will throw him into a fire when he walks past it. You've tried everything. I mean, this man had tried everything. There were some Jewish Pharisees who claimed to be able to exorcise demons. He had tried them, didn't work. He had tried people that had heard Jesus and tried it themselves, didn't work. He must have tried every trick in the book to save his little boy from this demon. And then he hears of another one of these people. He had Jesus Christ coming through town. Apparently, he's casting out demons these days. Everyone was claiming to cast out demons. Well, let me try. I mean, I'm desperate. Everyone seems to be telling me, no, this one's going to work. I'm going to take my boy to him. Comes to Jesus. Jesus asks him, you know, how long has this been happening to him? In verse 21. And he answers, from childhood. And it's often cast him into the fire and water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can. I mean, this guy comes to Jesus and says, if you can do anything for me, please help me. Does he believe? Maybe a little. He believed enough to bring his son. But he says, if you can do anything. I've never seen you do it, but I've heard from other people. I'm trying. I've been to so many people who said they can and they can't. If you can, please have compassion on us. Please do something. Jesus' answer is, if you can. Verse 23. All things are possible for one who believes. So Jesus says to him, it'll happen, but it only happens for believers. All things are possible. God is on your side. All things are possible. If this is something that God wants to do, He can do it. But is this man approaching the way you should? That Hebrews says at least believe that he exists and rewards? No, this is a, if you can, this is a big man upstairs. If you're out there, can you hear me kind of prayer? Jesus, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And the man cries out. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe! Help my unbelief. I believe! But he didn't believe. He wanted to believe. He believed some. He believed as much as he could on his own, but he had doubts. And so he said, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. If there is one phrase in all the Bible and a sinner needs to memorize, it's help my unbelief. If you don't believe, beg God for belief. Beg God for faith. Ask him, help my unbelief. Jesus immediately heals the boy. Maybe the man believed because his boy was healed. Maybe he believed before the boy was healed. But now we have that report. Do you believe even the report that Jesus could heal that boy? If not, say, help my unbelief, Lord. The first prayer God wants to hear from you is a prayer of repentance. But if you don't even believe that, at least pray, help my unbelief. God wants to grant that. God will grant that gift. If you want to believe. So we've seen faith's nature. We've seen faith's source. Now let's look at faith's object. Faith in what? We've seen that faith is a confidence in something not yet seen, that evidence doesn't produce it. We've seen that faith's source is God himself, and that it comes from hearing about Jesus. And we've seen that faith is a gift, and you can actually ask God for it to help your unbelief. But what about faith's object? See, faith is always in something. You have to have faith in something. There needs to be an object to your faith. Faith isn't just in faith itself. You can't just believe anything you want. You need to believe in something. And if it's the wrong source, that faith is useless. My mom once told me when I was a kid that it's quite embarrassing actually. She told me that the eye muscles are directly connected to the stomach muscles. Directly. And that, I was little and I just got my glasses. People were calling me a nerd and I didn't want to wear them. Little did I know they were calling me a nerd because I was one, not because I had glasses. But my mom said, your eye muscles are connected directly to your stomach muscles. If you don't want to wear glasses, you should do sit-ups. Oh, and I believed. I believed with all my little might doing sit-ups in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. I did sit-ups for weeks. I was like the youngest little six-pack walking around school probably. But I think you notice I'm still wearing glasses. See, I put my faith in the wrong thing. You don't get healed. Your eyesight doesn't get healed from doing sit-ups. I mean, it was years. I think I was in standard 3, grade 5, in a biology class. And after a series of rather embarrassing questions, I realized that the gag was on me. It was in 5th grade before I realized that your eyes aren't connected to your stomach muscles. But I believed. And people believe in all sorts of things. And out there is this notion that if you just believe, that's enough. It's not enough. You need the right object. Look at Colossians 1, verse 3 and 4 again. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul's thanking God for their faith in Christ Jesus. In something. They believed the right thing. They didn't just have faith. Pagans had faith in Zeus and Apollos, and that's why they sacrificed all this stuff. But he's thanking God for their faith in Christ Jesus. It's like when a man jumps out of an airplane with a parachute. He believes that the parachute is going to open. Otherwise, he wouldn't jump out of the airplane. I've done this. You don't leave the airplane unless you believe 100% that your parachute's going to open. Guy might have done it 100 times before. He believes. But you know what? Sometimes parachutes don't open. It's not because of doubt. It's because of faulty equipment. And yet people blame the wrong thing all the time. I believed I was going to be healed, and I wasn't. Maybe I didn't have enough faith. Paul is impressed by their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation. John 6 says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. There is no other name under heaven that saves." Jesus is the only object of faith that will not disappoint. Like a man who's being swept away by a raging river to a deadly waterfall at the end, he's clutching at the driftwood of duty and sand of self-reliance, but they won't save him. Only the cross of Christ will be his anchor. You can clutch at all the driftwood in the world. You need an anchor. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Faith's only true object for salvation is Jesus Christ. Do you think that my laptop was stolen because I didn't have enough faith in God to protect my goods? Let me ask you this. Does God promise to protect your earthly goods, your earthly treasures? No. Matthew 6 says, don't lay up for yourself earthly treasures on earth where moth and rust can corrupt and thieves can break in and steal. It's right there. The promise in the Bible is they will steal your stuff. I'd be surprised if they didn't. That should make a person doubt. No one stole my stuff. Maybe I don't have enough faith in Matthew 6. The thieves are coming. I believe, Lord, I believe in the Bible. But people think of whatever they want to think and then put their faith in that, and when it doesn't happen, they blame God. Healing is such a common one. I believed, and I just wasn't healed. I didn't have enough faith. Where in the Bible does it say God wants you to be healthy? Find that promise anywhere in Scripture, and if it's there, I'll believe it, and then I'll have to rework my whole theology. Because the Bible doesn't say God wants you to be healthy. But you didn't have enough faith. He so badly wanted to give this gift to you. That's not how it works. God's will be done. God's more concerned about your salvation. Lay up treasures in heaven where thieves can't reach them. And how you do that? You place your faith for your salvation in Jesus Christ. And anything else that happens to you is subordinate to that. It doesn't matter what else they do to your body. Don't fear what they do to your body, but fear the one who can punish body and soul in hell, Jesus says. We've seen faith's nature. We've seen its source. We've seen that its object needs to be Jesus Christ for salvation. Now let's look at faith's accomplishments. What does faith do? What does faith do? Colossians 1 verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, Paul says. He's thanking God, since we heard. The Greeks are continual participle. Hearing. While I'm hearing of your faith, I'm praying to God to thank him for it. Well, how do you hear faith? How do you hear faith? Does faith make a sound? I heard it all the way from Macedonia. No, it doesn't say that. It says, I heard of your faith. See, Paul knew that they had faith because he was hearing the reports of their changed lives. He was hearing that their faith had effects in what they were doing. That's how people knew that they had faith. There's a group of pagan Greeks living in Colossae who suddenly loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was evident to their community to the point where that message was being brought all over the place, and Paul heard of it, and he was kept on hearing about it. I'm hearing about your faith working out. You see, faith does save. We saw that in Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith. But it also works. Faith works. It produces results. It's not invisible. It's not luminiferous ether. It's not a figment of someone's imagination. It acts out in a person's life. James 2 verse 14 says this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Some people go to this to try to prove works salvation in the Bible. You know, you need to do things to be saved. That's what James is saying. That's not what he's saying at all. What good is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? That kind of faith? The kind of faith that doesn't produce works? He's not saying go to Jesus with a list of your works and a catalog of your faith and hand them both in, and if they match up, bam, you get into heaven. He's not saying that at all. It's faith that saves, but faith produces works. And he says, if you say you have faith, but you don't have the product and the evidence of it, is that the kind of faith that's saving you? You see, there are different types of faith. Old theologians used to call it fiducia, if you truly believe that it produced repentance, and assensus, if you didn't. Assensus just means intellectual assent. You believe facts that you hear about Jesus. You know the place that he lived, Israel, I believe that. I believe the date that he lived because of the calendar, AD. You know, I believe those kind of things. I even believe that he made some crazy claims about being God and healing people. I believe that. And now I'm going to carry on saying. Well, that's just assensus. That's just intellectual knowledge. Even atheistic, communistic archaeologists believe that. That's not hard to do, believing that Jesus exists. But that belief is not enough to bring about repentance. And so it's not enough to save. See, I believe in the Marquis de Sade. That doesn't make me a sadist. I believe that he existed. I believe that Muhammad existed and made some outrageous claims. That doesn't make me a Muslim. In the same way, you might believe that Jesus Christ existed and that he died on the cross and all that stuff. But if it doesn't affect your life, that's not real faith. That's just a census. Even the demons believe that, James 2:18. Someone will say to you, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. You see this in the gospel where a demon accounts Jesus, Son of God, what are you doing? Do not torment me. Send me into the pigs. That's not the voice of someone who doesn't believe in Jesus. They know what's going on. They see Jesus. They know this is the Son of God and that he has power and that he can torment them. They shudder. They fear. Are they saved? Do they repent? Is it the demon beg for mercy? No, he just wants away from Jesus. Without works, faith is dead. A green chameleon can't idle onto a brown rock and stay green all day. Just like a Christian can't stand on the rock of Jesus Christ and not be conformed to the image of his Savior. To know Jesus, to believe in Jesus, is to obey him. This is how you know if you have come to know me. If you keep my commandments. At the end of the 19th century, they lived a typical Christian family. A husband, a wife, a little girl. They were called the Stead family. One day the Stead family was having a picnic on the beach, and they heard a boy crying out in the ocean. And so Mr. Stead instantly runs into the ocean, swims out to the boy to save him. The reason he was so far out is because of the current, and it was a very strong current, and the waters were turbulent. And the boy, in his panic, just clutched onto the man and was pulling him under. He realized that he couldn't save the boy and himself. But he kept on trying, and he kept trying. And the little boy was clutching at him and pulling under, and the waves were so big, and he got sucked under, and both of them drowned. While the man's wife and daughter were on the beach watching him do this. The wife's name was Louisa Stead. She was obviously brokenhearted by the loss of her dear husband. But she didn't doubt her faith. She trusted in her Savior. She experienced the sweet joy of trusting in him. She moved to South Africa to be a missionary. And after 25 years of ministry here, devoting herself to her precious Savior, getting all of her life and rest and joy and peace from him, and resting in the fact that she had been saved by his cleansing blood, and teaching that to all the people she ministered to. She ended up dying in southern Rhodesia, and she left behind a legacy of three things. She left behind hundreds of Africans who had now seen how sweet it was to trust in Jesus and his cleansing blood because of her witness and her faith. Secondly, she left behind a daughter who saw Jesus proven over and over and over in her mother's faith. And thirdly, she left a hymn that she wrote in her darkest hour of loneliness and confusion and hurt. And she asked in this hymn Jesus to grant her the faith to trust him more. Help my unbelief. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge beneath the healing, cleansing blood. Sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. I'm so glad I learned to trust in precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me. He will be with me to the end. And then the refrain, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. Oh, I've proven him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you for the gift of faith. Oh, how our lives are renewed by our faith in you. How we love believing in you. Lord, we don't know how the rest of the world copes through things like robberies and accidents and ill health and trials and trauma at work and family without trusting in you and knowing how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. Father, we pray that you would help us to trust you more and more. That we would prove you over and over by our faith. That we would live lives of living faith, faith that works. And Father, that you would help our unbelief by granting us greater faith day by day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand as we sing, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Christ. May the faithful Lord grant us faith in Him, that we might stand on His promises, cling to His grace, and trust in His work on the cross as our only hope today, tomorrow, and until the very last. Amen.